Good evening. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, tonight to John 15. John 15, we're going to spend some time tonight looking at a familiar passage of Scripture, one that we know well, but I trust that we can take a moment here and even just ask the Lord to give us a fresh look at this passage of Scripture and a fresh perspective, almost as if we had never read this text before. John chapter 15, that's where I want you to be. I'm going to start in another passage of Scripture by way of introduction, and then we will get right in there to the meat of our message in John 15. I want to read from Mark chapter 11 as we begin. And here, even as we think about the beginning, we're looking towards Easter and what they call the Passion Week. And here in Mark chapter 11, we find really kind of the first couple days of the Passion Week, and we see Jesus there on his way from Bethany to Jerusalem, and it says in verse number 12 of Mark 11, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry," speaking of Jesus. "And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Here we see Jesus coming there, and he, in his humanity there, is hungry. And so he's looking around for any sign of anything to eat there, and he sees a tree, a fig tree, that had leaves on it. Now, to understand a little bit about fig trees, I'm no fig tree expert, but from what I've read about this, this would have been, it tells here, it wasn't the time yet for fig season, so to speak. It was a little bit early for the fig trees to be blooming and producing fruit, but there was a tree that had leaves on it. And with fig trees, if there are leaves on the tree, that is an indicator that there is fruit on the tree as well. They produce fruit and then the leaves. It's not supposed to be the other way around. And so we have here Jesus coming to the tree because it had leaves, looking like a fruit-bearing tree. He came to it, even though maybe it was a little bit early, he expected there to be fruit on it. He came, and it says there was nothing. And Jesus was disappointed. Disappointed by a tree that looked like it was fruit-bearing, that had all the indicators of bearing fruit, but absolutely nothing, with Jesus asking, "Where is the fruit?" Left asking that simple question, where's the fruit? There's leaves, where is the fruit? And in fact, Jesus then took and used that tree that lacked fruit. It had the leaves, all the signs, but no fruit. And he used it as an example to teach his disciples a lesson. But we won't go into all of that, because that's not our message for tonight. But I wonder, when Jesus looks at your life and at mine, when he examines our life as he did that fig tree, what does he find? When he examines you, his branch, what does he find? Would he be left asking, "Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit?" Would Jesus be disappointed with my life? I'm not saying that he wouldn't love you, that you wouldn't be saved and on your way. I'm just asking, would he be disappointed, wondering, "Where is the fruit of my life?" And today, as we look at John chapter 15, the first several verses here, really the part of the passage that we're probably most familiar with, I want us to see one simple truth from this passage, and that is this, that God expects you to bring forth fruit now. God expects you to bring forth fruit now. And in this passage, we see five reasons why you and I need to embrace the reality that God expects me to bring forth fruit right now. Not later, not in a few years, not when I get a little bit more mature. Now, God expects us to bring forth fruit. Five reasons why we need to embrace this simple reality that now is the time God expects fruit in our life. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord to guide our time in his word. Can we do that? Lord, I'm coming to you right now and just realizing that even as we see in this passage, without you, I can do nothing. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit through this text tonight. Would you speak to us, Holy Spirit? Lord, we're inviting you right now to come and convict our hearts, to come and give us a vision of what you want to do through our lives, to give us hope of what you will do as we walk with you. I pray just guide our time now. Fill me with your Spirit, and Lord, fill each one of those here tonight as they listen. Lord, not just to hear, but to truly listen and take home a step of obedience that you'd be leading them to. Lord, would you fill each of us to obey, we pray. In your name, amen. God expects you to bring forth fruit right now. And the first reason we see in this passage to embrace that reality, we see right in the first several verses here, that there is an abundant provision that God has given to us. We hear about this a lot. We even heard about this preached this morning. But an abundant provision, because of that provision, we should embrace this reality that now is the time. Notice verse number 1. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the husbandman. First of all, we see in this provision that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a life-filled vine. A life-filled vine. This passage is filled with a picture of a garden, of a vineyard that is planted with many vines, and that there is a gardener there who is seeking to bring forth fruit in that garden. That's the picture we have. And there is a vine in that garden, and his name we see here is Jesus Christ. And you and I, when we trusted Jesus Christ, were placed into Jesus. We were placed into the vine. That's the picture we see. If we read down in verse number 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. He says it again. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye could do nothing. We see here that Jesus is the life-filled vine. And because of who Jesus is, the fruit bearer, and we are in him, we have all that we need to bring forth fruit. God doesn't just throw you out there and say, all right, well, you go bring forth fruit. No, he puts you into Jesus so that you could bring forth fruit, because Jesus has all of the life that is needed to bring forth fruit. The life-filled vine. I love the statement there where he says in verse number 4, abide in me and I in you. Not only are we in Jesus, but it says that he is in us. His life is in us. We see it again in verse number 5. He that abideth in me and I in him. The life-filled vine. Our provision. Our provision to bring forth fruit. And there's obviously going to be many details we could go into on each of these points. And right now, I'm just really seeking to give an overview of this provision that we have. We see as well, in addition to a life-filled vine, there is a tender gardener. I am the vine, verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. The Father is the husbandman, the gardener, who is seeking to nurture and cultivate that vine and each branch to bring forth fruit. Notice verse number 2 here. It tells us what this gardener is doing. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Or it could be more literally rendered, perhaps even, he lifts up. He lifts up. So there's a branch that's maybe hanging low on the ground, and thus it's not producing any fruit. And that gardener comes along, and he takes it away. He lifts it up into the sunlight, into the place where it can bring forth fruit in his love and compassion as the gardener. It says then, goes on, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Why? Because he wants to hurt the branch? No. Because that is his work as the gardener. Part of his provision for what he's seeking to do in our life, that we might bring forth fruit. There's a life-filled vine, and there is a tender gardener who loves us and wants to see us bearing fruit. But not only a life-filled vine, not only a tender gardener, we see as well a cleansing word. Verse number 3, and now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And here we see God, that gardener, using the word of God, to cleanse, to purge, to prune, to purify, to bring us to a place where we are bringing forth fruit. Friends, aren't you thankful for the word of God tonight? Aren't you thankful you can open his pages in the morning, you can seek God's face in prayer and open the word of God and hear God speak to you, and he prunes you. He shows you those areas of deadness, those areas where there's something in our life that is blocking the life of Jesus. He uses the Word of God in such a specific way, and I am so grateful for that. He's given us the Word, a cleansing Word in our life, the Word of God. But as well, I love verse number 7, as we're talking here, this whole passage in the context of abiding in Christ and bringing forth fruit, we see in verse number 7, an open invitation from our God. If ye abide in me and my words, ooh, there we see that again, abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here in the context of bringing forth fruit, we have a promise from God, an open invitation, ask what ye will, and it will be done. And can I tell you, if we're abiding in Jesus, as we're going to talk about here tonight, if we're abiding in him, and if it's his life, and we're listening to his voice, we can ask anything, and he says, I'll do it. An open invitation. He doesn't say, ask what you will, and, well, maybe it'll happen. He says, it shall be done unto you. That's the provision that we have. That's what God has given us, that we might bring forth fruit now. We have an amazing and abundant provision. Danny Simpson lived in Ottawa, Canada, and it was 1990, and Danny was, well, pretty desperate. He didn't have the resources that he needed to survive, and so, well, being short on cash and not really having many life skills, he decided to take a gun that had been handed down through the generations of his family and go out and stick up a bank. He went out and robbed a bank of $6,000. What a great holdup. $6,000. Well, Danny wasn't very good at bank robbery either. And so very quickly he was arrested and taken to trial. And at the trial, two significant things happened. The first was, of course, Danny was sentenced to 6 years in prison. And his opportunities for success seemed to be fading rapidly. But the second thing that happened, as the courtroom looked closely at the evidence, was their attention was captured by the weapon that he had used, this gun that had been passed down from generation to generation. And as they looked at it closely, this antique made by the Ross Rifle Company in 1918, they realized that this gun was maybe more than just some thing passed down. They looked into it, and that gun was worth $100,000. So here we have the bank robbery for $6,000 while he's holding in his hand a $100,000 gun. Danny had everything that he needed to survive, to get a leg up on life and try to get back to where he needed to be, everything he needed. But he didn't realize it, and so he didn't live like it. And folks, tonight we have everything we need in Jesus. We have an abundant provision. It is in your hands. He is in you. And yet we live like we're bankrupt. Our life looks like we have nothing, when we really have an abundant provision. So tonight, let's wake up to the reality of what we have, of who we have. Jesus Christ doesn't ask you to bear fruit without equipping you to bear that fruit. He gives you everything that you need. A life-filled vine, a tender gardener, a cleansing word, an open invitation. We can bring forth fruit because of abundant provision. We also see that we need to embrace this reality that God expects us to bring forth fruit now, because there's a divine expectation clearly laid out for us, a divine expectation, a divine goal from our Lord Jesus Christ. We see a progression really here. So we're talking about fruit bearing, and that really is what seems to be what God is after here in John chapter 15, what he expects of our life. We see a progression. In verse number 2, we see every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You know, God just expects fruit in our life. That's what it says. And if it doesn't bear fruit, then he's going to work in your life so that you bring forth fruit. If you are bringing forth fruit, notice in the next part of verse number 2. It says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God's not happy with us being just content. Well, I have some fruit in my life. No, he wants more fruit. And then he goes even beyond that. If we move down to verse number 5, we see, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Verse number 8, we see it again. Here it is, my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. See, God doesn't want us to stay and have a life with no fruit. He certainly doesn't want that. And he doesn't just want us to have a little fruit. He wants us to have more fruit. And he wants to have us to have much fruit. Now, I understand that sometimes we throw in the caveat, well, you just have to, sometimes you just have to labor and be faithful and you won't really see results like an Adoniram Judson or a James O. Frazier or so-and-so or so-and-so laboring for years before they see their first convert. I understand we throw that in there sometimes, and it is true sometimes. But can I submit this to you tonight, that that is not God's normal plan for the believer? God's normal plan is that we have a life that brings forth much fruit. Can I read a few passages from the book of Acts? Acts 2:41, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did you hear what that said? It said added to the church daily. Do you think God wants to do that? Has he changed? Can he not still do that today? Added to the church daily. That's what God wants to do. Acts chapter 5, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Acts 6:7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. That sounds like much fruit. And our God is the same today. And he expects from our lives, individually and as a body, much fruit. But he doesn't stop there. He goes another step further, down in verse number 16 of this passage. And really, if we had to say, if there was a summary verse of all that's being said, taught here in chapter, the first verses of chapter 15, it is verse number 16. He brings all this together in a compact statement and says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit, notice this, should remain. Now for a while, I'll be honest, as I was reading that verse and God was beginning to use, especially verse 16 of John chapter 15 in my heart, and I was asking myself the question, what does it mean for fruit to remain? Does that mean that, you know, they come to church and they last? You know, it's not just somebody that gets saved and I never see again? Does that mean, you know, well, that means that they really got saved and so they got eternal life and so they remain for... Well, then I decided to do something. I decided I would look at the Greek, all right? And that's what they trained me to do in college. So that's what I said, I'll go look at the Greek. And I found out that that word remain is the word meno. Now, if you don't know what that means, that's fine. I don't expect you to. But I'll tell you this, that word is not the first time that the word meno shows up in John chapter 15. It's the same word that we see elsewhere in John chapter 15 translated as abide. Abide. And what does it say that God expects from us? He says, abide in me and bring forth fruit. And here he tells us, that you go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should abide and bring forth fruit. That's the point. And so what he's saying here is, I don't want just fruit in your life. I don't want just more fruit in your life. I don't just want much fruit in your life. I want multiplying fruit in your life. And this isn't new to us here. We've heard this before. But that's what God expects. That is his expectation for our life. See, that seems like a pretty high bar, Joe. It's what he said. I want to take just a minute here as we think about this idea of multiplying fruit and what God wants to do in our lives and in our church here. And I want to show just a short video that we put together. And this is something we did several years ago. Many of you, as soon as I start playing, you're going to remember it vividly. And that's fine. I want us just to see, and as we think about this area of much fruit, what God wants to do in and through our lives. It's a video we've called The Power of Multiplication. And I trust that God will use it every time I watched the video, and I've seen it, I don't know, probably 100 times because I made it. And so every time I see it, I think, oh man, this is what God wants to do. And it ignites my faith again to believe what God wants to do in and through us. And so I trust today. But I want you to notice this. As we're watching the video, I want you to notice what is the expectation, if what we're going to see here, for that to happen, what does it mean for my life as an individual? And I think we'll find it very helpful then as we even move forward in the message here. And so I'll see if I can get this technology stuff to work here. We'll try to play it here. So we got the sound up. Here we go.
Have you ever wondered if we can really reach our community with the gospel? Does the task seem overwhelming? Let's take a few moments and imagine the possibility when you consider the power of multiplication. The population of Milwaukee County is 952,532. And the population of Waukesha County is 390,730, bringing us to a total population for our community of 1,343,262. Now, imagine if a believer were to reach one person with the gospel every year. It would take 1,343,262 years to reach the whole population. That's impossible. It would take 300 believers 4,477.5 years. That's still impossible. Do you want to know why? Because that's addition, not multiplication. Now imagine one obedient believer who reaches one person every year and trains that new believer to reach one person and train them every year. At the end of the first year, there would be two people. In 2 years, there would be four people. In 3 years, there would be eight people. 4 years, 16. 5 years, 32. 6 years, 64. 7 years, 128. 8 years, 256. 9 years, 512, and so on. At this rate, it would take less than 22 years to reach our entire community. That is the power of multiplication. Now imagine that our goal was simply to reach 10% of our community. Through the power of multiplication, this could be accomplished in less than 19 years. That's powerful, but that's not all that we're talking about. What we have just seen is what would happen if we started with one obedient believer. Now let's imagine that we are starting with 300 obedient believers who reach and disciple one person every year, training them to reach and disciple just one person every year. To reach 1.3 million people, it would take less than 14 years. To reach 10% of the population would take less than 10 years. Now that is possible. But even that is not what we are talking about. We are talking about every believer reaching not just one person, but an entire household. So let's do some multiplication based on an average household of three people, two adults, and one child. If every believer could reach one household of three people every year and train two adults in that household to reach another household of three people, in 14 years, we would reach 1,643,473 people. That is 300,000 people more than the population of our community. In less than 12 years, we could reach 10% of the population. That is the power of multiplication. But there is more. Imagine if we started with 300 obedient believers who were committed to reaching an entire household. That's three people every year, and training two adults in that household to each reach and train one household every year. At that rate, those 300 obedient believers would multiply into 2,275,200 people in just 9 years. That is almost 1 million more people than live in our community. 10% of our current population would take just a little over 6 years to reach with the gospel. That is the power of multiplication. Just imagine 300 obedient believers, each reaching and discipling a household. Imagine our entire community reached in less than 9 years. Now stop imagining and start believing and obeying and reaching our community through the power of multiplication.
Trust you're able to hear that okay. It was a little bit soft. I apologize. We were having a little bit of problems when we were loading the video in. But I trust you heard enough to be able to get the point of what it's saying here. Do you think God wants to do something like that? I think he does. And I recognize that what we were just seeing, that's raw multiplication. And I recognize that there are things, spiritual battles that are very real things, and all of that to be taken into consideration. But that's what God wants to do. That's what he wants to do. And as we think about this idea of God expecting much fruit and multiplying fruit through our life, we need to believe God. And this is what God could do. Did you catch it? If you and I would reach how many people every year? Did you catch it? The first one that said it would take less than 22 years to reach our whole community was if you and I would just reach one person every year. One person, and train them how to reach somebody else. That's all. One. When we got down to the 9 years, that was if you and I would reach one household. That's two adults and one child every year. Is that too high of a bar when we have the God that we have, who's given us the provision that we have? I don't think so. That is the divine expectation we see from God here in this passage. And no matter where you are at tonight on this progression, maybe God is using you to bring forth fruit. You're seeing people saved and added to our church. Praise the Lord. God wants to use you now to bring forth more fruit and much fruit. And we need to recognize that God is always seeking to move us forward, and the tender gardener is seeking in our life to bring us to the point where we are bringing forth more fruit. That's what he wants to do. We'll come back to this video a little later in the message. I want us to see the third reason here why we need to embrace this reality. We've seen an abundant provision. We've seen a divine expectation. But we see now a compelling motivation. A compelling motivation. What really should be the motivation behind why we would be passionate about wanting God and asking God to bring forth fruit in our life? What I'm talking about tonight, when we're talking about bearing fruit, is not so that you can be a successful Christian. It's not so we can have a bigger church. It's not so that you can have victory in your life and soul winning. We're not talking about this so that you can have a good resume or a good reputation as a soul winner. It's not what we're talking about. There's three motivations I see here in the text. One of them, the major one, and then two others as well. And the first major one we see in verse number 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." The glory of God needs to be our motivation. That should compel us to say, I have to have fruit from my life. The glory of God, glorifying God, helping others see how great, how big, how amazing, how powerful, how wonderful our God truly is. You know, we live in a culture that has kind of gotten a bad taste about who God is. It's gotten a skewed perspective of God, thinking of God as some weak, impotent being or idea that, well, weak people have to depend upon that, you know, the idea of a God. Friends, our life should be so filled with the glory of God that the people around us know who our God really is. We shouldn't have to tell them, oh, we have a powerful God. We shouldn't have to tell them that. It should be obvious through his people. in any area of God's character. We shouldn't have to tell people that we have a holy God. It should be obvious from his people. And for God's glory, our life must bring forth fruit. Because this is what the text says, that is how he gets glory through you and me. Is when our life brings forth fruit. That's how he gets glory. And for the glory of God, you and I must with a heart saying, God, I want you to be seen. Not for my own reputation, not for my glory, but for the glory of Jesus. I've got to have fruit in my life. A compelling motivation, the glory of God. We read down in the text further and we get to verse number 9 and we see another motivation. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep, as pastors preached recently, if you value, if you hold dear, if you observe my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. The love of God should be another motivating factor for us. Because he says that when you bring forth fruit, when you yield to him and abide in his love, you experience his love in a greater way. Now, I don't understand that. It tells us God loves the world, but it says that you experience his love in a greater way when you bring forth fruit. And I can tell you this, that's been true in my life. In the times when I'm out and I lead someone to Jesus, those are the times I come back and say, this is amazing. And I experience the reality of God in my life and I grow to love him more and know that he loves me more. And the love of God should compel us. Not just our love for him, but his love for us should compel us to bring forth fruit. In verse number 11, we see again another motivation. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants you to experience his joy. And you will never experience his joy like you experience it when you lead someone to Jesus and you bring forth fruit. A compelling motivation, the glory of God, the love of God, the joy of God in your life. So embrace the reality. God wants you to bring forth fruit now. Reason number 4. There's just a simple instruction. A simple instruction. He simply says, abide in me. Abide in me. Sometimes I think we get a little bit confused about what it means to abide. Maybe it seems like a really theological term or a concept that's kind of out here. Even though we hear it preached about a lot, I know for me it took me a long time. And even now I feel like I'm really growing in my understanding of what it means to abide in Jesus. And the first step that really helped me begin to understand this was the simplicity of, well, if you become part of Jesus, who is the vine, by depending upon him, by trusting him at salvation, that's how I become part of the vine, then I stay put in that relationship with the vine by continuing to trust him. So abiding in Jesus is to keep depending. But even in that understanding, I know in my own life, and I think for many of us, that meaning is still a little bit passive for us. It's a little bit kind of, okay, God, I'm just trusting you. God, I'm trusting you today. And that's good. That's good. We need to have that heart attitude. But abiding is, I think, a little bit more than just that saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. It's like sometimes we see that the abiding relationship is just that matter of I just need to just trust him. But remember the abiding relationship? What is it all about here in John 15? Bringing forth fruit. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose for abiding, that we might bring forth fruit and thus bring glory to God. Can I say this? Fruit in your life is not the result of your effort. But fruit in your life is also not the result of your lack of effort. And sometimes we think abiding is means, all right, God, I'm trusting you to do it all. I'm not going to do anything. Rather than realizing we need to trust him in our steps of faith. I'm more convinced than ever that abiding is continually saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? I am trusting you to obey you right now. And that's the abiding relationship. You cannot abide in Jesus without taking steps of faith. That's what I want us to see. You can't abide in him without actually stepping out of the boat. It's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, abiding is continual steps of faith. Just like salvation was a step of faith, Jesus, I am trusting you right now to wash my sins away and give me eternal life. A step of faith. Abiding is continual steps of faith. That is the Christian walk. It is the Christ walk. Abiding in Jesus, step by step, following him, taking those steps of faith. Some of you have steps of faith you need to take here tonight. Some of you, it's getting out soul winning. When your fellowship, your division is getting out soul winning. For some of you, it's getting out extra times. For some of you, it's a phone call to a family member, a letter, an email, a text. There's a step of faith. For some of you, it's rearranging your schedule to make bringing forth fruit a regular part of your life. And we can't abide if we don't take those steps of faith, because that is abiding. Lord, what would you have me to do today? I am trusting you to obey right now. And friends, can I say this? This matter of bringing forth fruit for the glory of God is not complicated. We act like it is, but in fact, it is so simple that God has given us no excuse to not bring forth fruit. All he said, it's just abide. Just abide in me. Just listen to my voice and do what I tell you to do. And you will bring forth fruit. It's not all, well, we hope he will. Well, I hope I will if I just follow the Lord. You will, he says. You will. Yet here we are, in the midst of this abundant provision and a crystal clear expectation from God, with a compelling motivation and a basic, simple instruction. In the midst of all of this, we find here, reason number 5, a shocking realization that I'm afraid is far too much of a reality for us in this room. A shocking realization, we see no fruit. No fruit. All of this that God has given. And yet no fruit. Notice verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. It can be a reality among God's people. Look at verse number 5. The end of the verse. For without me, ye can do nothing. And folks, we quote that verse a lot, saying, God, I need you. I can't do anything without you. But remember, this is in the context of bearing fruit. And a lot of us have a whole lot of, when it comes to fruit, nothing in our lives. And that means we've lived a lot of this for without me life. Verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And some commentators try to make a lot out of this verse, and it really kind of just, they go places that doesn't make sense with the rest of the passage. And I think the point is simple that Jesus is trying to make. That a branch that does not bring forth fruit is worthless to the gardener. And as the gardener is working and he's lifting it up and he's seeking to help it to bring forth fruit, if it continues to not bring forth fruit, there comes a point when the gardener has to say, all right, we're going to set that branch aside. It is worthless. The only thing that it is good for is to be cut up and wither and be cast onto the burn pile, the rubbish heap, because vine branches aren't even good for firewood to warm your house. It's really worthless if we're not bringing forth fruit. And friends, this is where, honestly, I'm preaching this message to you tonight, not from a position of victory in this area of bringing forth fruit. That's normally what you would want to do, but God's been talking to me about this personally. And I'm speaking to you tonight from a position of need, that this is what I'm asking God to do in my life. So almost 2 weeks ago now, I was doing my hour with God, and God spoke to me. Gently, but clearly. And he broke me, asking me that simple question I asked you at the beginning of the message, Joe, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit? See, understand, folks, this past September marked 10 years since I stepped on the campus of Baptist College Ministry as a freshman. I've been here, part of this ministry ever since, 10 years. And I've done a lot of things for God, been involved in pretty much anything you would want to talk about. In the college, I was a room leader and a resident assistant and a fellowship officer and a dorm supervisor. I traveled with Dr. Jim on Minutemen. I traveled on ensembles in the summers. I've been part of Christmas programs. I've designed publications. I've led the bus division. I've led outreach, Bible club outreach. Helped with church planning. I've been part of now the elementary division. I've done a lot of things for God. But God asked me the question, said, Joe, you've done all those things, but where is the fruit? Because after 10 years, friends, there's not one person sitting out here that's someone I led to Jesus. There's not one person that's a part of our church that I've discipled. And God said, where's the fruit? Friends, can I ask you, where's the fruit? Sometimes we get so caught up in the busyness of serving God and doing ministry things and being part of the church, and we forget that we're not bringing forth fruit. We lose sight of the fact that our life is barren and really is worthless to our God. Again, I'm not saying he doesn't love you and that God's not doing things in our lives. But when it comes to this matter that is nearest and dearest to the heart of God, we are utterly worthless to him. For some of us, when the Easter outreach commitment was given, that commitment to say, I'm going to be part of, with my fellowship, of being out seeking to reach our community and get people here, and the goals were given for how many people for each division and each fellowship to have, some of us maybe said, oh, there's no way I can have that many people here. There's no way I can get even one person here. I just won't even try. Because we're so used to not bringing forth fruit that we figure, well, it's just going to be that way. When what you need to do You need to go to God. You need to embrace the expectation and embrace His provision, embrace His motivation, and say, God, show me what to do. I want to bring forth fruit. I have to have someone here that Sunday, that Saturday. How many of you were here for the Victory Conference and heard Dr. Gibbs preach his message, Doing the Impossible? I see your hand. Okay, many of us, and some of you probably have listened to the recording of it. And many of us are familiar and were stirred as we heard him preach that message about believing God to do impossible things. And as he shared the testimony of a preacher friend of his who asked God to give him one soul every day and saw God do it. I don't remember how many years, 20-some years. He said, God has not missed a day. Now, friends, that's much fruit. And all of us heard that and said, wow, I wish that could be my life. I wish that could be true in my life. I mean, that's fruit. And then we were all smote with even deeper conviction when Dr. Gibbs recounted the man turning to him and saying, you could do it too if you would just ask. All you need to do is ask. Just ask. Did you hear that? You could live a life of much fruit too if you would just ask. Just live the abiding life. Saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm trusting you to obey. Remember that video we watched a minute ago? How many people was that? That you and I would need to reach every year in order to see something like that happen? One. One person. A year. Listen, I'm not challenging you to believe God for one soul a day, though there's probably some people in here that need to. And God may be talking to you about that. I'm not talking about one soul a week. I'm not talking about one soul a month. I'm not talking about one soul a semester. We're just talking about one soul a year? You say, Joe, that's so impossible. Wait, do you remember the rest of the message? Can we not ask God and believe Him for that in our lives? We hear the story of that preacher and we're stirred and our heart rises up and we want to believe, but we just can't take that step of faith. Why? What holds us back? I'm not talking about people in general. I'm talking about us in this room. What holds us back from taking that step of faith? I think there's a few reasons it could be. It could be because of fear in our life. It's probably a lot of us. We're just afraid to open our mouth and talk to somebody else about Jesus. And so we don't. Pastor preached a very helpful message about this a couple of Sunday mornings ago. It was great help to me. But we're just afraid. And we bought the devil's lie that we're just supposed to be afraid to give the gospel to people, that we should be scared about it. I'm thankful my daughter hasn't learned that lie yet. She's 4 years old. And I was at the store the other day with my wife. And they were on their way out. She had a gospel tract she had been carrying with her throughout the store, knowing that she needed to give it to someone. This is my four-year-old, not my wife. And walking out the door, and there was the security guard standing there by the store doors down at Meijer. You know, they have those guards there. And walking through there, and kind of a gruff, rough-looking kind of guy. Wasn't paying attention, didn't even see my wife and daughter. And But my daughter said, that's the person. And so they went to go up there to give him this tract, and she literally had to walk up and get right in front of him before he even saw her there. And she looked right up in his face. And she said, this is about Jesus and how he wants to take you to heaven. And the guard was taken aback a little bit and said, what did she just say? And so my wife told him what she had said again and explained a little bit more of the gospel tract, and he took it, and right there, it wasn't that he just opened it up to see what it was. He took it and he started reading. And I've walked past those security guards how many times? Because I thought, oh, they don't want to talk to me. Just fear. We bought the devil's lie that we have to be afraid to give the gospel. God says we don't. He says, don't be afraid. I am with you. Fear. I think another big reason that we do not ask and we don't abide and we don't expect God to bring forth fruit through our life is because of past failure in our life. I've never been able to do this before. I tried that once and it just didn't work. I've tried it before and we failed so much in the past that it seems like there's no way we could have victory now. There's no way it could be any different now. We're like the farmer sitting on the rocking chair on his porch as a young visitor from out of town walks by and says, well, how are things, old farmer? He says, well. He says, well, how's your corn crop? Farmer said, oh, I ain't planted no corn. I was afraid of the drought. I said, okay, well, how's your cotton crop? Well, said the farmer, I ain't planted no cotton either. Afraid of the boll weevil. Well, how's your potato crop? Oh, I ain't planted no potatoes either. I'm afraid of the tater bug. Truth to tell you, visitor, I ain't planted nothing this year. I'm just playing it safe. Folks, we just play it safe because we're afraid we're going to fail. And so we don't take a step of faith. We don't step out into what seems like the unknown and the impossible because we're so afraid of failure in our lives. Because we're looking at the wrong person. When we look at us, we are failures. You got that right. But Jesus isn't. And if we'll simply listen to him and do what he says, instead of doing what we think we should do, we cannot fail. We will bring forth fruit. That's what he says. We'd rather do nothing for God than fail trying to do something for God. Perhaps because of fear, perhaps because of past failure. I think for many of us, because of complacency. We're content to live a life with no fruit. We're content and happy living as we are without eternal impact. We're fine living without pleasing and glorifying Jesus. We're okay if Easter comes and goes, and we bring no one under the sound of the gospel. It's okay. I'm just living life. Yeah, I want to serve the Lord, but this is okay. I'm comfortable. We're so complacent. This is life. This is what we're used to. We're used to bearing no fruit. And may God stir us out of our complacency to believe him for much fruit. Or perhaps this, it's the busyness of life. We don't ask God, we don't want to believe God because we're just kind of busy. I don't see how that could ever happen in my schedule. Do you understand the job that I work, Joe? Do you realize I'm in school? I'm a mom with little kids. Do you understand my schedule? I don't see how this could happen in my life. Because if I was really going to live a life that would bring forth much fruit, if I was really going to ask God for this and believe him for that and take the steps that he told me to take, it would mean a major change of priorities in my life. It would mean a dramatic shift in how I schedule my day. Just like it meant when I made that decision to spend an hour with God. there are some things that have to be adjusted in our life if we're going to do what God says. And sometimes we think, I'm so busy that I can't bring forth fruit like that. Just being honest and open, transparent here tonight, for several years now, God has been telling me that I needed to get out soul winning at least 3 times a week. That's what God's been telling me. Very clearly, no mistake about it. I know that's what God's been saying. He said it to me multiple times. And he's had to say it to me multiple times because I haven't done it. I know that's what God's telling me to do. But I haven't done it. I'm so busy doing other things, I don't know how I could fit getting out soul winning 3 times into my schedule. I don't know how I could possibly do it. And rather than saying, Lord, I need your grace, I've got to figure this out, I've just disobeyed and not abided in him and have had no fruit. By God's grace, I'm asking him for wisdom to stop making excuses and just obey. Friends, we can all make excuses about why some other time is a better time to bring forth fruit. We can all make those excuses why some other time will be a more opportune for fruit bearing. But that's exactly what Jesus was confronting in John 4:35 when he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months till harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." See, God is not just promising us that in this passage, well, yeah, the harvest day will come. He's saying the harvest day is now. The time for fruit bearing is now. That's what he's saying. And we put a lot of stock in the world, some plant and some water, and that's true, some do. But God promises his harvest time too. And he says it's now, not later. But yet we say, well, when things slow down a little bit, things aren't going to slow down. You know that. One more reason why we don't ask, why we don't believe God: respectability. If we really were going to do what God says, what the Holy Spirit leads us to do, if we really were going to just yield to him and say, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do, trust you to obey, it would mean that our lifestyle would get a little bit less respectable to the lost world around us. It would mean that we might seem a little bit strange in the eyes of the world if we really do what God wants us to do, that we wouldn't be as easily accepted. Pastor Van mentioned this morning Dr. Tom Johnson. From a human standpoint, those of you that know him, he is a little different, isn't he? I'm not just talking about personality. I'm talking about a man, you're standing there talking, and all of a sudden he's talking to God. That's a little different. Or a man who goes to the store to win souls and picks up a few things for his wife while he's there. He's a little different. The world might say he's kind of strange. But I'll tell you this, he has a life filled with fruit. Much fruit. Because he doesn't care about being respectable to the world. All he cares about is bringing forth fruit that glorifies God. Some of us are so focused and so concerned about what the world thinks about who we are, we're so focused on being respectable that we don't care that we're not pleasing to God because we're not bringing forth fruit. And so we do not ask. We do not believe. And we do not abide. We do not do what he says. And we don't bring forth fruit. And our life is filled with this shocking reality of all that God has given us and no fruit. And if there is a time to bring forth fruit, it is now, God says. How long do you want to be a worthless branch? Listen, if you can't bring forth fruit now while you're here in this atmosphere, this church, stirring your faith, challenging you to believe God, giving you opportunities to get out and believe God and take those steps of faith, what else will the gardener have to do in your life to bring you to a point where you're bearing fruit? What else is it going to take? Friends, really, it comes down to it. We don't have fruit in our lives because we do not abide in Jesus. Case closed. Because he said, if you abide, you will bring forth fruit. I don't know what else to say. Today, we need to look at our lives and realize that my life is not bringing glory to Jesus today. No matter how much I am doing, no matter how careful I'm trying to live, and no matter how much we're trying to be involved in things that are happening, if I'm not bringing forth fruit, my life is not bringing glory to God like it ought to be. Friends, because God expects you and me to bring forth fruit now. And he wants to do it. On that same day when God dealt with me and asked me that question, Joe, where's the fruit? When he began to really ignite this fire in my heart to say, God, I've got to have fruit in my life for your glory. That same day, he spoke to me again and encouraged me that for whatever reason, he was so intent on using me that he would not abandon me in my past failure. God wanted so desperately to use this branch that he wasn't going to leave me alone until it happened. And today, friends, God wants so desperately to use you. No matter how you failed in the past, no matter how miserable of a branch you have been, today the tender gardener is coming, and tonight he is seeking to lift you up so that you can bring forth fruit. That's his heart. That's what he's doing. He wants you to bring glory to him. It's not about you. It's about his glory as the gardener being seen. And he's seeking tonight to say, now is the time to abide in me. And he's taking you and he's gently confronting you about your barrenness as a branch. And he's urging you to start taking those steps of faith, abiding in him, so that you can bring forth much fruit. He is calling you to take your eyes off of yourself and start looking to the vine. Start listening to his voice and start obeying what he says. And thus, start glorifying Jesus with a life of fruit. Remember that one person? Friends, do you think we really could believe God for you to have at least one person committed to being here for Easter? Why not? That's what I'm asking God to do. I'm asking him for more. Not because I've seen it in the past. I haven't. But God is dealing with the heart with it. Listen, Joe, if you will just abide in me, if you will just yield to me and obey my voice in dependence upon me, he will do it. Friends, could you join me in believing God to use you to have at least one person a year added to this local church? Do you know, if everybody in this room were to believe God and see God use you to have one other person a year from now in this church, sitting next to you in that pew, we would say we had a breakthrough in our community. Wouldn't we? That's just us reaching one person. Friends, can't we believe God? Can't we just abide in Him? He said, if we do, we'll bring forth much fruit, which is exactly what God expects from our lives right now. Let's bow for prayer. I've shared my heart with you tonight because this is what God's doing in my heart and how He's been breaking me. And I know I've maybe been a little direct, but I believe God's right now seeking to be direct with us, saying now is the time. And as God's been speaking to your heart tonight, I trust you'll listen to His voice. Say, Lord, I want to ask, I want to abide. I want to be one of those people that has much fruit. I want to have someone here Easter. I want you to do that. I'm desperate to see you do that through my life. And I'm willing to do whatever you say to see people added to this church through my life. Lord, I pray you take right now and use your word, burn it deeply into our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are so kind to us, that you deal with us, that you use your word to cleanse us, that we might bring forth fruit. And Father, we want you to be glorified. So help us, Lord. Teach us how to abide in you, that we might bring forth much fruit. Let's all stand to our feet. If God's dealing in your heart, and He's spoken to you, and you want to join me on this journey to believe God for one person added to the church, you want to join me on this burden to believe God for people here on Easter, I encourage you to come forward and have a transaction with God as the piano plays. You just come now and believe the Lord and speak to Him this morning. God's working your heart.